The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter.
Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." This is the gospel of the Lord. O Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. We meditate this day on the words of the epistle appointed for this Sunday, especially these few words from chapter 5, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." In the name of Jesus, amen. There are two questions that we are summoned to focus our minds upon raised in this text today. The first question might be asked something like this: what does a Christian look like? If you were to turn and look at the person seated next to you, would you know that person is a Christian? And the second question is this. It is like the first. What does a real Christian look like? Now, this epistle tackles that question that was raised last Sunday, the question that says, what does a Christian look like? Since in baptism, God's children have been put into a new life, why is it that those who have been so put revert back to the old life? If we look superficially at the words of our text for today, it seems obvious that there's simply a checklist that we need to do to live a certain way, or to do certain things. Put away falsehood, speak the truth. Put away anger, or at least do not sin in anger. Let not the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal. Do honest work. Share with those in need. Be careful at what comes out of your mouth. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And finally, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. With a list like that, one might just ask themselves, as so many in our culture do today, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And then do it, as if one could. But these words of the text are law. The question that is raised for us is, what kind of law are they? Are they the kind of law that unveils the shall not and the must do of God's holy will? Or are they the form of law that urges good works? The answer, of course, is yes. It is both. But in this case, I submit to you that the apostle is prescribing the new life that flows from the wounded side of Jesus. You see, dear friends, we are involved in a war, a great war. It is a spiritual war. And the battlefield is all over this world, but particularly the battlefield is in you. For there wages a war between the way you were and the way God has called you to be. Let me explain. Since the fall of Adam, all of us who have been born in the natural way are conceived and born in sin. On that we would probably all agree. The result of this sinful nature means that according to this nature, the first nature, or sometimes we call it the old nature, all people are darkened in their understanding. All people are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. In other words, they do not know God. And they do not know God due to the hardness of their heart. And because of that hardness, they become callous and they give themselves up to sensuality. They are greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This means that all, born by nature, are under the wrath of God, separated from Him, deserving of death, both temporal and eternal. But Paul says, that is not the way you learned Christ. Rather, you have heard about Him. You were taught truth, because the truth is Jesus. Therefore, you were called to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And you are to be renewed in the minds of your spirit to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Old self, old nature, natural man, the old man. New self, new man, new nature, child of God. The one baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. From the moment that the Holy Spirit sealed you for that day of redemption, the moment the Holy Spirit created faith in you, bringing about the new nature, the child of God has two natures that struggle for supremacy in his life, the old man and the new. This is your spiritual conflict, your spiritual war that is ongoing, and it is a war within. Warfare between the natural person and the spiritual person. War between the old man and the new man. Two separate and conflicting natures within you, the child of God. Now, in his small catechism, Dr. Luther says, what does such baptizing with water signify? And the answer is, it signifies that the old Adam in us should be daily drowned and die with all sins through daily contrition and repentance. And then he goes on to say, and it also signifies that a new man should daily come forth and arise, who shall live before God in righteousness and purity forever. This drowning of the old man, the old nature, how's that going in your life? In his Large Catechism, Luther, when he's talking about this, says something to this effect. The devil is drowned and dies with all sins and evil desires and lusts when you go through the water of baptism. But then he adds, but that devil is a mighty good swimmer. Just one textual example will suffice, the sin of anger. While the devil is swimming in your life, he is seeking to align himself once again with your old nature, which is full of anger and false pride. Did you notice in the text how many different expressions of anger were listed there? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. All of those things, we are told, are to be put away from us. That's quite the laundry list of angry words. And you know the harm of each facet of them. Anger is about destruction, not construction. It's about dividing, not uniting. It plays for retribution, not reconciliation. Furthermore, to hold unto anger is to harm yourself. Divide yourself from others who don't like these angry-minded people. But such groups of friends are united only in what they oppose. Or it means that you will lapse into depression as you use up all that emotional energy holding it all in. Now, these are human arguments, I admit. But they alone should encourage you to leave behind anger at every turn. But St. Paul offers another, a better reason to put anger away. It grieves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit desires to give you forgiveness of sins for which Jesus died on the cross. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It is the Holy Spirit's blessed task to bring you the forgiveness of sins brought by the blood of Christ. He thus pursues you, O baptized child of God, with Jesus' words and Jesus' supper, so that he might keep on giving you forgiveness, faith, and salvation. Anger wars against forgiveness. Just think for a brief moment as you look at your own life. How likely are you to forgive someone else when you are angry with them? I can't answer for you, but I can answer for me. And the answer is very simple, not very likely at all. I want to see them hurt. I want them punished. That's what anger does. Wrath and forgiveness, you see, are strangers. Anger seeks to build a wall that keeps us from God's grace. Here's how it works. Anger is wrong. It's almost always a sin. And the old Adam is going to use that against you. He'll twist that knife in you one way or another in order to get you away from the forgiveness and grace of God. You'll first be tempted to justify your anger. I deserve to be angry because he or she or they did. And so on and so forth. Or she's not sorry enough. Rest assured, as long as anger remains, you will remain in this sinful world, and you will get angry, and your anger will not be righteous. There is only one whose anger was perfectly righteous and holy, the Lord God Himself. And the last thing you want, and you and I need, is for God to deal with us in His righteous anger. If God dealt with us that way, where would we be? That's why you and I may rejoice when we hear these words, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. Before you can forgive another, you must know how much your Father, through Christ Jesus, has forgiven you. God in Christ has forgiven you. That's astonishing, is it not? God's anger against sin is a righteous, holy anger. All those reasons that we seek to justify our own anger against our neighbor are really ways that we can justify God's anger against us. For we grieve Him with our sin. We persist in our sin and try to explain it away as necessary or good. We know His ways are better, but we still choose our own way instead. No, if God dealt with us according to His anger, we would all be exterminated. Instead of giving you what you deserve, He offered His Son up to death in your place. Instead of bearing a grudge, Christ endured the wrath of sinful man and bore your sins to His cross. And there, this most astonishing thing took place. The Father poured out all of His wrath on His Son for every sin you have committed and for every sin of every sinner. He spent all of His anger and wrath on Christ at His crucifixion. And if all His anger is spent, what is left for you? Only gifts of grace, faith, peace, forgiveness. The Lord deals with you like a tender-hearted father, kind and forgiving. In His kindness, the Lord calls you to repentance, rather than to leave you to feed and foster your anger that divides you from Him and from others. Your Savior bids you to confess it, get rid of it, and be forgiven of it. How kind and tender-hearted is your Savior. He suffers God's anger for your sin and my sin. Your sin and anger cannot enslave you anymore because you have been set free by your kind and loving Savior who endured His Father's anger for your sin and declares to you this day and always, I forgive you your sin. You, receiving this forgiveness in faith, makes you an imitator of God, His beloved child. That is what it means to be an imitator of God, to be filled with Christ, so that you too may be Christ-like. Receiving His forgiveness in faith makes you an imitator of God. Then you will walk in love as Christ loved you and gave Himself up for you, giving yourself up for the neighbor in need. For this world, following Christ, you become a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in true faith in this Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and make confession of our God-given and Spirit-wrought faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.